back to Habakkuk chapter 2. Well, I'll tell you what, for those of you who were there Sunday night for the prayer meeting, I like Dr. Sapphire afterwards. He does something to me. You know, I have to wear reading glasses. And I just had a little stand up there, and it wasn't tall enough. So I had to hold my Bible, hold the microphone, have my glasses on, and the light that was over me was blue. And I could not hardly see the words in my Bible. We're reading those five verses of John 17 that I read. Oh, Lord, help me. You know, but I got through it. And the next guy got up there, I noticed, well, the sound guy must have figured it out after me. The next guy got up there, they turned a big white light on for him. Thanks a lot. The oldest guy up there and the guy that can't see it, they give him a blue light. I guess maybe they didn't want people seeing me real clear. That might have been it. So. I don't blame them. All right. Let me get to Habakkuk chapter 2 here. I'm almost there. We've got through verse 4. Let's read tonight verses 5 through 7. Let's see what we can look at here tonight. Beginning verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, yea, also, and this is God speaking. He says, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth him home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a cunning proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto thee? I think that's about as far as we're going to get tonight, so we're going to stop reading there. Now, we've been going along here. After Habakkuk complained to the Lord about the sins of Judah, and after the Lord told Habakkuk that he was going to use the Chaldeans, which is Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, Habakkuk complains again that the Chaldeans were worse than they were. You know what? Habakkuk was right. They were. Absolutely they were. But let me ask you something. How many of you have ever seen that TV commercial with that guy on it called Captain Obvious? Anybody ever seen Captain Obvious on TV? You ever have somebody tell you something and you just want to look at them and say, gee, thanks, Captain Obvious. I didn't know that. You know, like come in here and it's 95 degrees and the building, the air's not working, and somebody goes, well, I'm in here. Yeah, thanks, Captain Obvious. Yeah, I'm well aware. I can feel it. So, but anyway, you know, I kind of get the impression Habakkuk was like Captain Obvious, okay? Because when he tells God, God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to overrun you, overtake you, carry you away captive. And he looks at God and says, they're worse than we are. You know what God should have said? Thanks, Captain Obvious. I didn't know that. I know God knew that, okay? There's not that one. God knew it all. He's telling God something he already knew. And I'll say this, God knew more about the Chaldeans than Habakkuk did. Amen? I can tell you something. I know a lot about my wife. I've been married to her for 34 years. God knows more about her than I do. I know myself pretty well. I've been me for almost 55 years. And sometimes I think I've got things figured out, know where I'm going, know what I'm doing, and now I suddenly get somewhere in here. Well, maybe I don't, but you know what? God knows me better than I do. Yeah. And God knows every situation better than we do. I pray about things in this church. I pray about this church. And you know, but I pray knowing that God knows more about what's going on here than I do. I'm the pastor of the church, but God knows more about this church than I do. He knows more about it than you do. And God knows what he's going to do in the future. Just because we don't know what he's going to do in the future doesn't mean he's not going to do something in the future. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so God knows what's going on, okay? And you're not going to tell him something that he doesn't already know. So in verse 5, just kind of show Habakkuk, and you know, I kind of get the feeling this is kind of like when he showed up with Job. And Job wanted to know, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? If you read the book of Job, you'll find out that God never tells Job why it all went down.
Yeah.
But what does God say? Well, where were you when I created the world? And where were you when I did this and I did that? And Job wasn't there, was he? Why? Because he ain't God. And I said it before, I'll say it again, God doesn't owe us any explanations for anything.
Yeah.
As God's people, we should never question what he's doing. We should just trust him. And so anyway, I kind of get the feeling as we get into verse 5 here that God's kind of given a little lesson to Habakkuk like he did to Job. And then he begins to school Habakkuk about not only what he knows about the Babylonians, but also about how he is going to judge them in the future. Now, God had given Habakkuk some words, hadn't he? He said, write down this revelation. And you know, when you first look at what Habakkuk says, I like what Marion Lakin said. Marion had it right. He never really thought about this until I got up here a couple months ago and started in on this one. I said, you know, it would be like God using the Chinese to overrun America. That's an awful thought, isn't it? Or the Russians. They're worse than we are. Who's saying God may not use them to humble us? Mary, I got him thinking, boy, he said he went home. He said, I've read this book. It's only 3 chapters. I've read it 10 times. And every time I read it, I still don't like it. You know why? Because it's the truth. And because this isn't the first time God did something like this. And it probably won't be the last. And I'm telling you, if America's not careful, God will judge us too. We cannot keep doing what we're doing as a nation and think we're going to get away with it forever. Because there's going to come a day where judgment's going to find America if America is not careful. Okay? I think that's what Marion was saying to me. I still don't like it because he realized that, yes, America's got a lot of sins. And, yes, God dealt with them this way. God can deal with us this way. And so it's not a real pleasant revelation, is it? So God told Habakkuk to write it down. And you know, when you first look at it, you look at the whole book, what really do you see? You see that God was going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge the people of Judah. That's kind of what the basis of the book looks like, right? But there's some things here in verses 5 through 20 in chapter 2 that are also telling us something else that we got to be careful or else we're going to miss. Because at first glance, this just looks like a warning to God's people not to rebel against God. Because again, you never know who or what God might use to judge you. But if you look at these 16 verses here in chapter 2, you also see a warning to anyone who would oppress other people. Think about this. Because God's like, yeah, I'm going to judge Judah. I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to do it. And then when I'm done using him, and by the way, let me just refresh your memory, it would be almost 30 years from the time God told him back to this to the time the Babylonians showed up to carry them away, and then the captivity was going to last 70 years. We're talking about 100 years. Long time to us, isn't it? Like that to God. But what God is saying in these verses is after I'm done using them to judge you, I am going to judge them. Why? Because they were an oppressive people. And I'm going to say this. God is going to judge anyone who is an oppressor, whether the oppressor is an individual or the oppressor is an entire nation. Have you ever met somebody who is an oppressor just by themselves? Probably knew some when you were younger. What would we call those people in school?
Teacher.
What?
Bullies.
They try to impose, what do you say? Never mind. But a bully does what? He tries to impose his will on you with a threat of violence, right? That's what a bully does. That's oppressing people. We see today, what's an example of a nation that's oppressing another nation right now?
Russia.
Russia attacking Ukraine. I'm afraid before too long we're going to see China doing the very same thing to Taiwan. You read these verses careful, Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin, them guys better be careful trying to oppress a less powerful nation. Why? Because God sees it. God knows it. What I read in these verses is God ain't going to let them get away with it. Now, it may go on for a long time, and it may seem like it's never going to end, but there will come a day when judgment will find those who oppress other people. And God knew Babylonians. God knew Nebuchadnezzar. God knew what an oppressor he was. And basically what God is saying is, Habakkuk, just because I'm going to use him to judge you doesn't mean I'm not going to judge him at some point. About that. Doesn't that give you a warm, fuzzy feeling? It does me, because I'll be honest with you. I look at the injustice going on in this world. And we've got some oppressive leaders in our own country. Let's just be honest about it. There are people who like to take your rights away from you. I love the governor of California. Last summer, he signed a bill into law. January 1st, 2036, you can no longer buy a new gas-powered vehicle in the state of California. And then the very next day, it was really hot in California last summer. The very next day, he comes out, Frank, I'm not kidding you, this is what he said, I heard him say it. He said, our grid is being stressed severely. He said, if you have an electric car, please do not plug it in. Does anybody else see the irony in that statement? How about this? Anybody else have a stupidity in that statement? You can't have a gas powered car, but you can't plug an electric one in either if it gets hot. What's he trying to do? Trying to take your rights away. Have you seen now that some of them want to take your gas stove away? You know, don't want you to have a gas stove? I even heard one of them in the squad, you know, Ocasio Cortez and that little bunch of girls. They want to make it illegal to eat meat in this country. And you know what they want you to eat? Insects. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You can have my Angus by the time you get my guns. Amen? You ain't taking either one. Jeff, you quit raising cows and you and me will start raising crickets. What do you think? But it doesn't sound insane, does it? But you know what? There were things that sounded insane 25 years ago that are reality today. Because of power-hungry political leaders. They're oppressors. That's what they are. When they want to take your rights away, and I'll be honest with you, there are people in leadership in Washington that would like to someday prevent us from doing what we're doing here tonight. That's a fact. That's a fact. They'll take your rights away just quick as you let them. They're oppressors. But you know what? I look at people like Putin. I look at people like Xi Jinping. I look at even people in our own country that are oppressing other people. And I feel good because I know God is still on his throne. I know he's still in charge. And I know that even though it might seem like they're getting away with a little something right now, they ain't going to get away with it forever. God will deal with them, and I thank God for that. So, at first glance, none of this, it does look like this is just about God judging Judah, but also there's a warning here to people who oppress other people. So let's look at this, and God is talking about who specifically in verse 5. Who do you think God's talking about here in verse 5? It's my opinion, and every book I read on this.
The Babylonians?
Babylonians, and specifically who? Who was their leader? Nebuchadnezzar. God's talking about him here. Look at verse 5. He says, yea, also we because he transgresses by wine. He is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Exactly who this is talking about. Now, let's look at specific things that the Lord says here about him. When I first read this verse, I'm reminded of another verse in the New Testament. Anybody know what verse I might be reminded of in the New Testament? Because it all fits with this, what's talking about here in verse 5. How about 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, which says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This has been Satan's MO since day one. To use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's how he got Adam and Eve to fall into sin. He said, look at the fruit on this tree. God said, you can't have. It'll taste so good. You won't believe how it's the best tasting fruit in the garden. Lust of the flesh. And look how wonderful it looks. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. It'll make you just like God. Because God is trying to do what? God's trying to keep something from you because Satan said, God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be just like God. Yeah. Right there, it's all three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how he got. Guess what? That's how he got Nebuchadnezzar where he wanted him. And I hate to say it's how he's got so many people in our country today right where he wants them. Man, if ever there's a country that applies to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is it not America? Man, that's us, I'm telling you. But that's been Satan's MO from the very beginning. And it's all right here in verse 5. The Lord begins by saying that Nebuchadnezzar transgressed by wine. Now, I've been saying this for decades now, and I'm going to say it again. Hear me very closely. I have never, not when I worked in law enforcement, and not in the 30 years I've been in ministry, I have never, ever seen anything good come out of that bottle. Amen. Never. Now, I've seen a lot of bad things come out of the bottle. I have seen alcohol destroy marriages. I've seen it destroy families. I have seen it cause people to lose their jobs. I have seen it destroy people financially. And I have seen it cause people to lose their life. Matter of fact, one of the reasons I just kind of got so turned off on drinking even before I got saved, when I worked at the police department, I hadn't been there very long, and there was a 16-year-old boy who got killed in a single car accident because he was drunk. And it killed him. And me and another guy in the police force, way to go, rang his parents' doorbell about 9 o'clock at night to tell them that their 16-year-old son was dead. Boy, it really did wonders for him, didn't it? I'd say his parents still aren't the same. What do you think? Man, that was 35 years ago. Yeah, that was wonderful. You know how many people I've seen when I worked on the police department that we arrested for DUI? You know how many people I ended up just ruining them? Financially, family. I'm telling you, I've never, ever seen anything good come out of a bottle. Not once. And I'm telling you, the sin of consuming alcohol, and it is a sin, leads to a lot of other sins. I once, years ago, when I first got to ministry, I had a church member who got caught in an affair. And you want to know what his justification was to me? You want to know how he tried to justify it to his pastor? Well, I was drunk. Oh, well, that makes me feel so much better. My church member had an affair because he was drunk. Oh, well, then it's okay. No, it wasn't. A, he shouldn't have been drunk. B, he shouldn't have had an affair. Both of them were sins. And when he found out the church was going to take a biblical disciplinary action against him in the church unless he repented, he left and never came back. But I have no doubt alcohol probably did cause him to make that bad decision that night when he cheated on his wife. And I'm going to say again, both the drinking and the drunkenness and the adultery, all those were sins. You know what we call classify these sins under? The lust of the flesh. That's exactly what it is, the lust of the flesh. Look at the next thing God says here about him. He also says he is a proud man. Guess what? Being full of pride definitely comes under that category of the pride of life, doesn't it? That's one of the three mentioned in 1 John chapter 2. What does God say about pride? Comes before a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty look before a fall. Pride will destroy you. Pride will destroy your family. Pride will destroy a church. Pride not good. What else does pride say? Or what else does God say about pride? How about this? Matthew 23:12. Jesus said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What does that say? God wants you to be humble. How about Proverbs 6, where it says that pride is one of the seven abominations that God hates? How about 1 Peter 5:5, where it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know what all those verses tell me? It tells me it's not a good idea to be filled with pride. Hey, what do they call these things now in America? What's going on right now this month? June is what?
Pride.
Gay Pride Month. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, did you all see? I'll just throw this in. Did you all see what transpired on the White House lawn last week? They blew a LGBTQ rainbow flag on the flagpole on the front lawn of the White House, and they had a pride celebration on the lawn of the White House of the United States of America. And there was our president out there with this transgender guy. Now, I'm going to say this because we're all adults. This transgender man was having surgeries to turn himself into a woman, and one surgery he'd already had was breast implants. And he pulled his shirt up in front of our president to show him his female breast that he was so proud of. And our president just thought this was the greatest thing ever. I don't know.
President didn't know what it was. What are you looking at?
But I'll tell you what. When we're having a pride celebration on the White House lawn in America that our president is partaking in, there is a serious problem in America. Mm-hmm. And God's people need to do more than just get together every once in a while, 11 or 12 churches, and have a big prayer. God's people better be praying every day.
Amen.
This altar better be full every Sunday.
Because
I'm telling you, this country's going straight to hell, and it's going there quick. I was appalled when I saw the video.
He's a jerk anyway.
Oh, he is, but still. He's the leader of our country. What does that say about our country? It tells me we've lost our way. Pride's bad, bad things, friends. And you know what? God knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a man filled with pride. It says so right here in verse 5. Now, let's look on. Verse 5, yea, also because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, listen to this, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desires as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. When it says he does not keep at home, you know what that means? It means he's not content with what he has. I'm going to tell you something. I think discontent, being discontent is not only a sin. Being discontent is a sin where you're spitting in God's face. Because what you're saying when you become discontent is, God, I don't like what you're doing in my life. God, I don't like what you've given me. God, I think I deserve better. Might as well just spit in God's face, because when you say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with what you've done for me, that's exactly what you're doing. Let me tell you something, friends. If God gave you what you deserve, you've already been struck dead and sent to hell.
Amen.
But God is a gracious, merciful God who moved heaven and earth to make you a way to be saved from your sins and have eternal life. Amen. And the very fact that God even saved your wretched soul tells me he's already done more for you than you deserve. So don't you dare be unhappy with what God has done for you. Because I don't care. Let me tell you where we get in trouble. We start looking at what other people have. I'm going to tell you what. Facebook, I wish everybody that was a Christian just shut it off. Because I'm telling you, it's the worst, because people go and they look at Facebook. Well, they say, well, look what everybody else has that I don't have. What happened? We become discontent. Oh, I wish I had what they had. Wish I was doing what they're doing. Oh, I wish I could get a job like he got. Oh, I wish I could go to Hawaii like they did. Well, on Facebook, what are we doing? We're just constantly looking at what everybody has. You know what that does? It just makes you unhappy with what you've got.
Yeah.
Now, my car may not be as fancy as somebody else's, but you know what? It gets me from point A to point B. Praise God.
Yeah.
My house may not be as big or as nice as someone else's house, but you know what? When it rains, I'm dry. In the wintertime, I'm warm. In the summertime, I'm cool. I ate a bologna sandwich here a while back. Somebody saw me eating bologna sandwiches. Well, you eat bologna. I hate bologna. I said, well, you ain't ever been hungry enough, have you? Because I'll tell you what, you go about a week without eating, honey, I'll tell you what, a bologna sandwich will look like filet mignon. We're so spoiled in this country. I guarantee that ain't nobody in this room ever been real hungry for real long.
Yeah.
We have it so well. And yet we complain so much and so often. The complaining is aimed at God because we're not content. It's a sin, friends, to be discontent. Don't you ever forget it. There's a young man I know in Clinton County right now. His sister is married to a very wealthy man. Now, when his sister and his brother-in-law, when I say they got money, honey, I mean they. They can have anything they want to have. Well, this poor boy, he's a lot younger than I am. I don't even know if he's 40 yet. I don't think he is. But anyway, he and his wife see everything that his sister and her husband have. They're trying to keep up. They've just been building themselves a house almost 5,000 square feet. Yeah. Trying to keep up with their sister. Or his sister, started building a 5,000 square foot house. Now, I've seen pictures of the house. I know the house as I drive by, but I've seen pictures, recent pictures of the inside. Most of it's not finished, but one room that is finished, the master bathroom. And you know what's in the master bathroom?
TV.
A solid copper bathtub. I got looking online. You know what a solid copper bathtub going to run you? About 10 grand. $10,000 for a bathtub. When I built my house, I got these fiberglass bathtubs. And I shoved them in. And I got news for you. My fiberglass tub will hold hot water just as good as the copper one will. Yeah, boy, I'm as clean coming out of the fiberglass tub as I am a copper, but I got news for you. And oh yeah, I'll just tell you how I am. My 99 cent bar soap I buy at the Dollar General gets me just as clean as anything else. Hey, your pastor's just an old country boy, I can tell you. A redneck coming through. But anyway, I got seeing this. House is for sale. I drove by it yesterday. It's for sale. It's right across from my vet's office. It's out in the country. I don't know how many acres are there. I'm assuming there's quite a few. But apparently, the story I'm hearing from different people is they ran out of money. And the house ain't done. And because of their income, the bank won't loan them any more money. But now the banks roll the money that already loaned them into a loan, and guess what? Their house payment is, you ready for this? $7,000 a month. Oh, let me just do some math here. That's $84,000 a year. Just in house payments. That ain't property tax. That ain't insurance. That ain't electric. That ain't water. That's just $84,000 a year for a house payment. I'm gonna tell you something. I built my house. And I didn't spend $84,000 on my house and property all combined when I built it. And I didn't build it myself, so I saved some labor, but imagine a $7,000 a month house payment. Well, now all of a sudden, I don't know what's happened, but I hear they're not able to make the $7,000 a month house payment. They're living in their unfinished basement because they don't have the money to finish the house, and the unfinished house is now for sale for $950,000. All I can say is good luck. Because I don't know how you're going to sell a house for almost $1 million that ain't even finished.
They need help from their rich brother.
They need something. Let me ask you something. Do you think pride and the lust of the eyes have anything to do with the predicament they now find themselves in?
Oh, yeah.
Guaranteed.
No doubt.
Guaranteed. I've got a buddy of mine. Devin knows him. His truck's only a few years old. My truck, let me think, my truck's 16 years old. He wants to buy a brand new truck. The truck he wants is $80,000. You know, he told me that I've got another finance for up to 9 years now. You're an idiot. I said, 9 years, you can't be paying that truck, it ain't be worth nothing. I said, kid, what you got? Well, my God, it's going to be, you know, almost 5 years old. Oh, poor baby. And he makes fun of me because of my old truck. You know what? I don't care, Larry, because my old truck is paid for. My old truck been paid for 10 years. My old truck, the insurance is $180 a year. What do you think the insurance would be on an $80,000 truck?
A
lot. Oh, I don't know. You know what the property tax on an $80,000 truck is? Get your license plate pushed? About $1,500. You know how much it cost me with taxes and license plates last year? $75. You know why I want a new truck? Because other people he knows are buying new trucks. You know what that's called? It's called the lust of the eyes and the pride of life.
Yeah.
It's why most Americans are eyeball deep in debt. It's why most Americans are unhappy. They've got all this stuff. They ain't got no time to use it because all they ever do is work to pay for it.
Bondage.
It's bondage. It's slavery. Matter of fact, Proverbs says very plainly, the borrower is servant to the lender. I made my mind up several years ago. I'm only going to be a servant to one person, Jesus Christ, not the bank. And I worked my tail off for several years and got out of debt. We're going to keep it that way because the borrower is servant to the lender. It is bondage when you get in that kind of debt. I can't imagine being in that kind of shape. But it's a pride of life. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the eyes. It causes people to do these things. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had problems with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And for a long time, it seemed like nobody could stop him. There wasn't a nation could get in his way. There wasn't a person could get in his way. And that went on for a long time. But you know what? Eventually, those things come back to haunt him. Verse 6. So shall not all these take up a parable against him and a common proverb against him and say, woe to him that increases that which is not his, how long, and to him that layeth himself with thick clay? Right here, we see that Nebuchadnezzar had such a problem with the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He just sent his army to just take whatever he wanted, even though it belonged to others and not to him. And after Nebuchadnezzar conquered one nation, what would he do next? Was he happy and satisfied? No. He'd find another nation to conquer. See, God knew the truth about the Babylonians. He knew the truth about Nebuchadnezzar. God knew what Nebuchadnezzar was. He knew that he was full of himself. He knew that he was arrogant. He knew that he was full of pride. He knew that he was selfish. He knew that he was self-centered. And he knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a thief. Because isn't that what that says there in the middle of verse 6? Woe to him that increases that which is not his. When you get something that's not yours, you know what that's called? It's called stealing.
Yeah.
Have you seen this ridiculous stuff going on in San Francisco? The law there now is as long as what you steal isn't over $900, they will arrest you. I heard one store owner, I like his idea. He's going to price everything in his store $900.99, everything. Even a 20-ounce bottle top is $900.99. That way, if you steal it, it's a crime. And if you come to the register and actually pay for it, he's going to greatly discount. I thought that was a pretty good idea. I mean, I guess when people are walking out with your stuff every day, you got to get creative, I guess. Don't you feel sorry for people living in places like that? Maybe that's where the shoplift is bad enough in Flemingsburg and Mount Sterling. But when the government comes out and says, hey, well, you don't steal $900, what are you going to do with him about it? And then they're surprised when people run into these stores en masse and steal everything. Sanity. God says, woe unto him that increases that in that which is not his. Friends, there are some real important lessons here for us today. Number one, it's important for you and I to get everything we get honest.
Amen?
Amen. Nothing wrong with work. Work is not a curse. Before the fall, they were working in the garden, weren't they? God gave them a job to tend to the garden. Work existed before the curse, so work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. All right? We need to get everything we get honestly. Now, a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, Debbie and I stopped at the Mexican restaurant in Flemingsburg, and we had dinner. And my bill was $26 and some change. I left my tip on the table. I got up. I went up. The boy's name is Nacho. His brother owns the restaurant. And he said, $26 and whatever it was. I gave him a 10 and a 20. I watched him do this. He opened the little slot with the 20s and he slid the 10 in first and then the 20 in on top of it and slammed the thing. And then he opened the 10 part and he got me a 10 out and he got me three ones and he got me the change. I was supposed to get $3 and something back and he hands me $13 and something back and it's in my hand and I'm grinning at it. And he says, what's the matter? I said, this ain't right. He said, what do you mean? I said, open your 20 bin and look at a couple of bills. And he opened up the 20 bin. He took the first 20 out I gave him. Then he realized there was a 10 there. He goes, oh, you only gave me 30. I said, yes, I did. And I handed him the 10 then. I hate to say this. There was a time in my life before I knew Jesus, I'd put the $13 in my pocket and walk out the door. Now that I know Jesus, I can't do that anymore. I just can't. I would not have slept for the past 3 weeks if I had took that $10. That's only $10. I don't care. It wasn't mine.
Amen.
It wasn't mine. Let me tell you something. Somebody tried to steal from me while I was on vacation. I didn't appreciate that. I don't think people would appreciate me doing it to them. Didn't the Lord say the gold rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you?
Yeah.
I wonder why I steal $10 from me. And I called those boys at that restaurant, Nacho, my brother Chico. I called those boys my friends. And they are. Why would I want to steal $10 from them? I don't. It ain't mine. And if I would have took that kid and known what they'd done and walked out, that, you know, that would have been called? Stealing. You know what that would have made me?
Thief.
A thief. I'm a lot of things, John Baker, but I ain't no thief. I'll tell you what, I'd come home and get somebody stealing something. I'll wear them plum out. Y'all just grab forgiving when it hits the news. Local Baptist preacher beats thief unconscious. Well, it's going to happen. Okay? If I catch somebody, that's the way it's going to go down. I'm just going to tell you this right now. I'm just going to look at the thief and say, would you like to meet Jesus before it's too late? She might be fixing to meet him here. But you know what? Nacho was so thankful. And you know what he said to me? I'm just blown away you did that. He goes, most people just walked out the door. I said, well, I saw you do it. You know, I don't care. Most people would have took my $10 and left. And I realized when we run the end of the day, I was $10 short. I said, well, I just couldn't do it. Friends, we need to get what we get honestly. And I want you to hear me real careful what I'm going to say. Not only do we need to, not only can we get things dishonestly from other people. Hear me, church, what I'm about to say. If we're not careful, we can also rob God himself.
Yeah.
How do we do that? Well, let's just take a look. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Chapter 3. And let's just begin reading. Look here. Let's see. Verse 8. This is what God says. This ain't Todd Wiley's opinion. This is the word of God. God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? And what's God saying? He says, in tithes and offerings. In verse 9, he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then listen to what God tells them to do. God tells them how to do it right. He says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough for you to receive it. God says, put me to death. You want to have a real exercise of faith? You want to really build your faith? Okay? Can we tell you how to do it? Then give God what's his. And not just your money. Your talents. Your time. God has blessed you with so much. And God just wants a little portion of it back. And he deserves it. I heard somebody say one time, and I was a young guy. I wasn't even in ministry. I heard somebody in church say, well, I can't afford to tithe. And I had started tithing, and I had been watching how God had been blessing me. And you know what I said? I said, well, I can't afford not to. Really? I can't afford not to. But you know what happened to me early on in my Christian life when I'd have a tight week, and I'd say, well, maybe just this one week I won't give. And maybe back then a tenth of my income was, you know, $30 or $40. I keep that $30 or $40. I wouldn't put it in place. You know what happened? My car broke down that week. And it cost me $300 or $400. Just things would just go wrong. I just finally figured out, hey, God said, put me to the test. God says, prove me now herewith. And he says, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you won't have room enough to receive. Now listen, dude, that don't mean if you give $100 in a plate, God's going to give you $10,000. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm 50, almost 55. You know, I've never spent a night in hospital. You know, I have never been put under. You know, I've never been cut on. You know, I've never had, I'm not. Some people, well, we're talking about watching movies and stuff. No, I'm not. See, I've got a great physician. Okay? I trust him. I honestly think one reason I've been healthy my whole life is because I've tried to do what's right. And God's blessed me with good health. God's blessed me financially. God's blessed me with a nice home. God's blessed me with a fine church and fine people to be their pastor. Boy, here's a blessing. God, are you ready for this? Made me an American. God could have just as easily made me an Iranian. Aren't you glad you live here? God is good. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't need more than 10th. I don't need everything.
Amen.
And I cannot, listen, yeah, I can defraud other people. I can defraud my brother. I can also, God says, rob him. And God says, you're cursed with a curse if you do. Again, not Todd's opinion. That's what God said. And in addition to this, friends, not only do we need to give back to God out of what he's given to us, we need to give God praise. For all that he gives us. You know what? I am thankful I'm born and raised in Xenia, Ohio. Yeah, that's right, Ohio. I'm glad I grew up there. Yeah. I'm glad Jim and Janice Wiley were my parents. I'm glad they took me to church every Sunday, Jeff Brother. Weren't they awesome? I'm glad I had Christian grandparents. I'm glad that all these people lived their faith out before me so I could see what a Christian looked like. I praise God for my health. I praise God for my home. I praise God for my wife who's been with me for over 34 years. I praise God for my children. I praise God for all their health. I don't know how you feel, but when I stop and I really start thinking about it, it's like, man, why are you so good to me? It almost overwhelms me when I start looking at everything God's done for me, because God is good. Amen? And he's better to you and he's better to me than we deserve. And he deserves all the glory that we can give him. Nebuchadnezzar, though, he was a man who was filled with pride and with lust for the things of this world. And he definitely did not get what he had honestly. Instead, he just took whatever he wanted from whoever he wanted to take it from. God knew all this, okay? And God knew it better than Habakkuk did. Look at verse 7. Let's end here tonight. He says, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and wait that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for a booty unto them. Let me give you a real practical, simple interpretation of this verse. If you live like a heathen, then eventually it's going to come back around and bite you in hindsight.
Yeah.
That's what that verse is saying. And God's word warns us of this over and over over in the Bible. And there's so many examples in the Bible of people who suffered the same fate. Think about it, friends. In Numbers 32:23, the Word of God says, be sure your sin will find you out.
Yeah.
And indeed it will. If you continue in sinful ways, eventually it's going to come back to bite you. Nebuchadnezzar continued on, just taking whatever he wanted from whomever he took, wanted to take it from. He continued to oppress people and take people into captivity and make them servants to Babylon. And guess what? Did God let that go forever?
No.
No. Eventually there was a day it came back and bit him hard. In this verse, God is saying that sudden destruction would come upon the Babylonians at some point in the future. And guess what? If you know your Bible, it did. It took a while for it to happen, at least by our human standards, but it did happen. And what God is saying to Habakkuk here is this. He's saying that I know all about the sins of Judah, and I know all about the sins of Babylon. And so someday I'll deal with their sins too. Does it ever seem unfair to you when you feel like God has judged you, and then you look around and you see people that are doing things a lot worse than you did, and it seems like they're getting away with it? Does that ever bother anybody but me? Sometimes it does. I have to remind myself of a few things. Number one, God says, I chasten those whom I love.
Amen.
God says, when I chastise you, I am dealing with you as a son. That makes me feel good. And also, just because God's dealing with me today and not dealing with this guy today doesn't mean God ain't going to deal with this guy somewhere. This guy will get his too.
Yeah.
I'm going back to what I've been saying throughout this whole book. Just worry about you. Just worry about keeping yourself straight. Just worrying about your relationship with God. Quit worrying about everybody else's relationship with God. And quit worrying about how God's blessing them compared to how he's blessing you, or how God's dealing with their sin the way compared to the way he's dealing with yours. Just worry about being faithful to yourself. I'm going to tell you, every one of God's people in this nation would just worry about being faithful to God themselves. I'm telling you, this country would change overnight. What about Galatians 6, 7? It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man shall sow, that shall he also reap.
Yeah.
Friends, I don't care who it is. No one's going to get away with anything, ever. You know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see Vladimir Putin come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord.
Yeah.
And I'd like him to pull his army out of Ukraine and apologize for what he's done. I'd like to see him be like Zacchaeus and go to the Ukraine and say, I'd like to make this right. I've wronged you. The Lord has opened my eyes. What do I need to do to restore you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if all the lost politicians in D.C., which are probably most of them, if they all come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, got the Word of God, believed the Word of God, and began to obey the Word of God, and began to do what God said instead of doing what all every little group that whines to them does. You imagine what might happen? Wouldn't it be awesome? No one's going to get away with anything, I promise you. Judah wasn't going to get away with their sin. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians weren't going to get away with theirs either. And while Habakkuk was correct when he said the Babylonians were worse than they were, that didn't mean, friends, God couldn't use the Babylonians to judge Judah before he judged the Babylonians. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And just because God was going to use them as an instrument of judgment against Judah didn't mean that they could get away with their own sins. They would not get away with their sins. They would eventually reap what they sowed. Today, this truth still holds. And just because you might think you're getting away with something, doesn't mean you're going to get away with it forever. So friends, is there sin in your life today? You need to deal with my best advice. Confess it to God. Ask him to forgive you. And then, with his help, do everything you can to turn away from that sin. Judgment would come for Nebuchadnezzar and for the Babylonians. Unfortunately, it's just going to come a lot sooner for Judah. Judah had no excuse, though, did they? They knew the truth, and God had given them ample time to repent. And they didn't do it. And they were about to reap the consequences of their sin. Babylon would reap later. In the meantime, God's going to do Judah. God knows who the Babylonians are. We're going to look on, because this whole rest, this whole chapter, God's saying, I know more about them than you do. God did know a lot more about them than Habakkuk did, didn't he? Those 6-3 verses I've read to you tonight show that truth. Friends, God is good. God is just. He'll deal with sin. Praise God, he dealt with sin, didn't he? By sending Jesus to die for it.
Amen.
And if you refuse that gift that God's given, well, then someday sin. Those sins are going to catch up with you.